Beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." This is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight." John came, baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem, they went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now, let's go to our main text this morning, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. Now, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." All right, so the first words out of his mouth, and basically the same as any prophet that's ever lived, is repent. And that's how you can tell a legitimate prophet. They all tell you to repent. The prophet will tell you to stop sinning. Repent. Any so-called prophet out there that tries to make you feel good, the Bible's got another name for people like that. You know what it is? Soothsayer. Soothsayer. The message here, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did he mean by that? The kingdom of heaven is at hand or near. If you remember from our introduction to this letter, this is a key theme to the Gospel of Matthew, the kingdom of heaven. Matter of fact, that phrase is found 32 times in the Gospel of Matthew, the kingdom of heaven. Here's a few comments on that. Sometimes, too, that could be interchanged with the kingdom of God. The Bible writers meant the same thing, kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. Here's one note I have. The king would soon appear, but he could not and would not reign over people who clung to their sins. They must change directions. They must confess and forsake their sins. God was calling them from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of heaven. And this, there are two aspects of the kingdom of heaven. In its broadest sense, it includes everyone that professes to acknowledge God as supreme ruler. In its narrower aspect, it includes only those who have been genuinely converted. Okay, verse 4. And again, too, John MacArthur says, the phrase kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven are used interchangeably in the New Testament. Both expressions refer to the sphere of God's dominion over those that belong to him, unquote. Verse 4. Now, John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Boy, what a diet, huh? Boy, I'd be back into my 32s real quick. I love this description of Elijah, by the way, given by some woman who didn't even know who he was. Someone asked the woman, "What kind of man who was it who went up to meet you and told you these words?" So they answered him, "A hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist." And he said, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." Now, I put it to you this morning, Island Community Church, and those on the radio and on the podcast that hear me today, that Elijah the Tishbite and John the Baptist are one and the same people. Now, Jesus said this for those of you, there's one, you growing a beard? And everyone else is, what's he talking about? This is what Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come." He who has ears to hear, let him hear. A lot of people don't have ears to understand that. I've been saying it. I've been preaching it every week. The Bible's a supernatural book. Don't deny it. Or if you do deny it, you'll never enter the kingdom. You've got to believe it's supernatural. God, believe it or not, operates outside of your realm of understanding. Sorry to tell you that. Let me ask a question. Is there anyone here that God's ever done anything that you didn't understand? I hope so. If not, like I've said it before, I'll say it again. God's going to have to call two men in a truck and deliver another throne up there for you. God's got two men in a truck on a speed dial. Matthew 17:11. Why do the scribes say Elijah must come first? Jesus said, indeed, Elijah is coming first, and he will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, and did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood. This is verse 13, Matthew 17:13. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. Church, understand, God does not have to operate within the confines of your mind or knowledge. I mean, how arrogant is that? We insist on understanding or we don't believe. Boy, you better get rid of that method of thinking immediately. This entire book is supernatural, filled with supernatural people. God does supernatural things. We discovered in Sunday school here, Pastor Darren was sharing this morning and with me early this morning here, how our prayers need to be supernatural. You want to reach a supernatural God? You got to pray supernaturally. Maybe that's what it means when the Bible says to pray in the Spirit. God is supernatural. Important people in this book have a reputation before they were even born. Let me say that again. Important people in the Bible had a reputation before they were even born. I just read to you, John's. There was a man sent from alongside of God whose name was John. God told Jeremiah, listen to this one. Jeremiah, God's speaking to you. He said, before I formed you, he is speaking to you. This is what God says to Jeremiah. That's pretty cool. I'm glad I got the name Paul instead of like Felix. No, even Felix is in the Bible. God said to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. You hear that? That means God made you. That means no one should ever abort you or kill you because God made you in the womb. You're not an accident. God formed you. God made you. No one should ever take that upon themselves. God is the creator of all. God knew not just Jeremiah the prophet, but you too. God knew you before you were born. Thank you. That's what the word says. It is true. Boy, there's some severe judgment coming for what these people do here in this country. Can you imagine? You hear some of these laws they've been passing lately in this country? This governor of Virginia that says you can abort a baby after it's been born? He said, well, we'll keep them warm and comfortable for a while as the mother figures out what to do. Be not deceived. I'll tell you, friend, and that is read in the book of Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, where it says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, everyone knows that. You might not see it, but I guarantee it's true. Romans 8:29. Listen to this. For whom he foreknew, these he's predestined. God's known you in advance, right? Whom he foreknew, prognosco. He predestined, means to be marked out in advance. It's the word horizon, like the stars or the horizon.
For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren.
John the Baptist, a man sent from alongside of God, whose name was John. Just want you to see the Bible's supernatural, and he's known you before you were born. It's not like you're born, the doctor spanks you on the fanny, and then God knows you. Your spirit wasn't born the day you were born.
Back to Matthew, verse 5. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the regions around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins.
John's baptism is a baptism of repentance. He was getting people's hearts prepared for the coming Messiah. But John's baptism didn't save anybody. It prepared the way for what or who would follow afterwards. Okay, now, with that knowledge of what you've just learned here this morning, or forgive me if you've already known it, we practice the same play twice here, heaven forbid. Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. The church is the only industry that wants to fire the coach for practicing the same play twice.
We studied that once, remember, when Eisenhower was president.
Acts chapter 19, with what you've just learned, or have been refreshed. John's baptism didn't save anyone. Acts chapter 19, now what happened? While Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." So he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Church, these people were not saved. John's baptism doesn't save anybody. Jesus' baptism saves, not John's. At least they weren't saved yet. They had an incomplete, let's call it an incomplete salvation. They were almost there. They were almost saved. They were, like I like to say, they were ripe, soft, tender, ready to receive what or who was to follow. Now the Apostle Paul will continue with some extraordinary knowledge he gained somewhere. Let's credit the Holy Spirit. Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance." How did he know that? "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." You see, once you turn and repent of your sins, then you can think and see clearly again. That's what happened here. They were baptized in the name of John. They repented of all their sins. They were soft-hearted towards God. They were able to think clearly. And then they heard the correct or the complete gospel message. John just prepared you for the one who was to come, whose name is Jesus, who died for all of your sins. So don't ever forget that, please. These at Ephesus were not saved yet. Now, back to Matthew, verse 5, again, chapter 3, verse 5. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan, they went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins.
But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come into his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Ah, he called them snakes. You gotta love this guy. "You snakes." That's kind of mean, wasn't it? Apparently he knew more. He just knew something that we just, you know, you had to be there, I guess. John knew these guys certainly weren't coming to him to get baptized or to confess and repent of sin. Not them. They were above that. But John tells them this: bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, "We've got Abraham as our father." For I say to you, God is able to raise up children to Abraham out of these stones. The Pharisees and religious leaders of that day considered themselves special and better than anyone else because they were the offspring of Abraham. And John's telling them, don't think this way. God doesn't need you. For I say to you, God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. You know, no one is invincible. This church doesn't need me. I need you. Let's get the order right. For God is able to raise up a pastor. God is able to raise up a worship leader and Sunday school teacher and two deacons out of these stones. He doesn't need me. I desperately need him. He doesn't need Darren. Darren needs him and can't breathe without him. 1 Corinthians 10:12, it says, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." There's nothing worse than this prideful arrogance that leads us to think that we're something when we are nothing. Everyone in this world is replaceable. How about verse 8 one more time? "Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance." Meaning, show some evidence that you've repented. Like Zacchaeus. Remember him in the Bible? We read about him. Show evidence that you repented. What did he say? He says, "Look, Lord, I'll pay back everyone I've ever swindled with interest." That's what it means. Bear fruits. Fruits like the fruit of the Spirit. If you've got the Holy Spirit, you'll possess certain things. Love, joy, peace, joy, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Without which there is no law against. Here it's bear fruits worthy of repentance. That is, if you've repented of something, you've got to have fruit on you. Let's see some fruit that you've turned from your sin. Another example is Ebenezer Scrooge. Think about him. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Scrooge was greedy and had a cold heart. So what did he do? He was generous and he had a warm heart. That is fictionally, but true, because it happens to so many people when they run face to face with the Savior. What was once your weakest point is now your strongest. Praise God for it. Greed, bear fruits worthy of repentance. I won't say any more about it here this morning, because I'm sure that everyone here has in an extravagant way shown to the world that they are a changed man and a changed woman. Enough so that those who witness it would glorify God, right? Isn't there anyone here who has returned to give glory to God? You think of the 10 lepers that got cleansed. One comes back and Jesus goes, "Where are the other 9? Weren't there not 10 that got cleansed?" Bear fruits worthy of repentance, John says. And then he says this,
pretend this is an axe. And here's you. And here's the axe down here. And that's what he says next. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Question, how's your tree looking this morning? Are you like the one leper that returned? Are you going to return to the scene of the crime and give glory to God? Are you grateful that he saved you? Are you grateful you're not the wretch you used to be? I'm not the only one here, am I? I know that. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. See, God wants your tree to flourish. He might have to do some pruning for yours to flourish, but that's what he wants. He might have to prune yours, some things that you like. He's going to get his snippers out, and he's going to cut, even if they're good things. Things that occupy your time that make you too busy than you should. Things that you might think are good. Maybe it's that thing you're doing on Tuesday night or Thursday night or Friday morning at 6 in the morning. They might be good things, but God's going to prune them sometimes. Maybe it's evil or bad things. Maybe it's your secret sin that you have. God is going to prune them. Because the alternative is the axe is down here. And John the Baptist is speaking prophetically to all of us. Even now, he says, the axe is laid down there to the bottom of this tree, to the root. Not midway up like Nebuchadnezzar that was going to grow back. But it's laid to the root. Them kind of trees don't grow back. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. John the Baptist continues, I indeed, verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who comes after me is mightier than I am, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you on the Mati with the Holy Spirit. And fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with, what's it say? Unquenchable fire. Like that, what they used to say to me back when I was a little tyrant. Oh, you'll need an asbestos suit where you're going. Something that never burns. It just set flames to it, and it's like the Moses' bush that just burnt and never got consumed. Unquenchable. Means it's still thirsty. So what does that mean, this future prophecy? He will baptize you with two things, the Holy Spirit and with fire. First off, what does baptize mean? Baptize is not a translation. It's what they call a transliteration, meaning they just spell it out in English what it is in Greek, baptizo in Greek. The word means to submerge completely. It means also to be associated with something.
Thank you for listening today to WGOD Radio. All truth, all the time. We believe that there is no stopping the child of God that is walking with him daily and is tuned in to his frequency, which is the Holy Spirit, who uses the Word of God to transform us daily and to speak to us. For more information on WGOD Radio, please check us out on the web. You'll find us on Facebook at WGOD Radio. and on Twitter at WGOD Radio. Join us again next time for WGOD Radio. All truth, all the time.
You're listening to WMIE, Cocoa, Rockledge, Melbourne, and the Beaches, and W272BA, Cocoa Beach, and Vieira,